So Psalm 19, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of God is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Good morning again. Am I too loud? Was that okay? If I get too excited, just kind of just go like, oh no, just signal me and I'll calm down. It's a pretty exciting psalm. Please do keep your Bible or device. I like Bibles. I find Bibles easy. Also, grey hair. But as I tell my students and whenever I preach, and as this psalm tells us, you don't need to hear my words today. You and I need to hear God speaking to us through his word. So please keep it open as we go through. Can I say, I also love having the children in during church. I actually love being the family together and actually feeling like they're growing up in that. Now, kids' church is awesome as well, but sometimes, for me, I appreciate just seeing my kids grow up and grow into being an active member of the community. So if they make noise, I don't care. Okay? That's great. Anyway, let's pray that the Lord would speak to us today through his word. Gracious Lord, thank you that you're not just a far-off, distant thing, but you are the creator of heaven and earth, and you come to us by your Spirit. You actually minister to us by your word. So would you do that today, that you may revive us? Amen. Well, first of all, question for you today, how's your soul going today? Can you sing, "It is well with my soul"? Is your soul waiting for the Lord like we've just sung? I mean, is your soul saved? I mean, do we talk like that anymore? Are you sure? When we die, our body's committed to the ground, but what happens to our soul? Or another thing, where do you find your soul now? Now, I actually found all of this very confusing as a kid because Clapham Primary School never taught me what a soul even is. I never had to colour in a picture of a soul. I got very good at playing pin the tail on the donkey, but I never could quite pin down a soul or where you put it. Is it here or here or... I was not only confused as a kid, I actually found it pretty troubling because I went to Sunday school and I read that in the Bible Jesus says, whoever wants to save their soul will lose it, but whoever loses their soul for me in the gospel will save it. Indeed, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? So for me as a kid, I thought that sounds like a pretty important thing to get right, particularly as Jesus also says, don't be afraid of the one who can kill the body, but not the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one that can destroy both body and soul in hell. Now, that sounds pretty serious, so I was a bit surprised that my school couldn't find any room in the curriculum for it. I would have thought that would have been a bit more important than some of the things they taught us. I mean, it doesn't say be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and papier-mâché animals in hell. But it's not important just to get right for eternity. According to this passage, it's actually also really important to get right now. See, look at verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. Doesn't that sound good? When you've had a hard day, isn't it great to walk in the kitchen, open the fridge, crack open an ice-cold can of, verse 7, the law of the Lord? Is that what you do? Well, me neither. See, how do you unwind? What do you really like to do to be refreshed? At the end of a tough week, you're weighed down, dry, empty, used up, you're stuck in the middle of relentless conflict. How do you escape that? What do you want to do to be revived? Because you need refreshment. I need to be revived. I've got to say, since getting back from South Africa, I have noticed how fast-paced life is here compared to there. I mean, life's complicated and tough in Australia, believe it or not. Like, I think we actually carry a lot of burdens here. Now, of course, there's a bit of a trope that you've probably heard where people, you know, visit particularly rural Africa and they come back saying things like, oh, the people have nothing and yet they're so happy. Ever heard that? Well, trust me, from experience, I can tell you they're not always happy. I can testify that they are also very good at angry and sad and all the other things. I actually think the biggest difference between us this side and them that side is that they just have a much better and a more biblical understanding of what a soul is and what a soul needs. And this is actually the key thing to get right here in Psalm 19. If we're going to understand how the Lord wants to refresh and revive us today, we've got to think about this just a bit. Because you need to know what a soul is in order to know what a soul needs. Because according to Psalm 19, being truly refreshed in our life isn't just about our heads, it's actually about our hearts. Now, here's the thing. For the past 388 years, give or take, here in the West, we've increasingly come to think of ourselves as being a body that has a mind. Okay? Ever since René Descartes published his work Discourse on Method 388 years ago, those of us who grow up in a Western culture, in a Western education system, we are taught that the important thing in life is that we know things and we think clearly about things. So in our culture, we value intelligence and head knowledge, and we've kind of lost touch with what the heart actually is. We know it's there, but we don't know what it needs. Here's a question for you. Why do you do the things that you do? See, what is your will? Do you think of your will as being a head thing or a heart thing?
Now, in the West, we tend to be taught that we think with our minds and we feel with our hearts, so we tend to think that therefore we must make decisions and act from our mind, not our heart. But we also know that's not quite it, is it? See, in the West, when we see someone doing something that they know is not the right thing that they should be doing, what do we say? We say, "Ah, they should really know better. They should know better." But according to the Bible, and according to the great philosophers until about 388 years ago, and according to my African students, we will and we act out of our heart, not our head. Head's involved, but it's the heart that matters. See, when my students from Kenya and Uganda and South Sudan, when they see someone doing something that they know they shouldn't be doing, they say, he has a bad heart. A bad heart. See, according to the Bible, a human being is not just a body with a mind. We are, of course, a mortal body with an immortal soul. So what's a soul? Well, biblically and philosophically and from experience, a soul is just that part of us that does both the thinking and the willing. Okay? We have a thinking mind and a willing, desiring heart. See, the mind understands things. The mind is imaginative. The mind can reason about things. But it's the heart that desires things. It's the heart that chooses things and moves us toward things, even when we don't have to think about it. Do you want proof? Let's just say, there's a lot of you here, so I'm not going to really do it, but let's just say I invited you all out to ice cream in Mount Barker this afternoon. You like ice cream? I hope so. Anyway, and I'm going to say you can choose either chocolate ice cream or strawberry ice cream, okay? Okay. Hands up if you're going to choose chocolate ice cream. Hands up if you're going to choose strawberry ice cream. Okay, now how long did you have to think about that? No, you're just drawn to one or drawn to the other. Okay, another example, say you come to my house in South Africa, okay, and I cook a barbecue, a braai, and I offer you the choice of chicken or boerewors. Ah, here's the thing, yeah, you go boerewors. See, you need to know what it is. You need to know and understand that it is the most delicious sausage known to humanity. But once you know that, you don't have to go, oh, chicken or boerewors. You go, oh, boerewors. You're just drawn. It's true, isn't it, Walter? Yeah, it's true. Okay? Closer to home, crows or Port Power? Yeah? You have to think about it? If it's crows, clearly you've never even thought about it. I can say that because I bat for Carlton, so... See, either way, you've just chosen something, you've just been drawn to something, and while the mind's involved, there's just something about you where you are just drawn one way or another. Biblically, that's about our heart. It's what motivates and moves us. As it says, whatever your heart desires, whatever your heart is inclined towards, that's what you'll do. And then your mind will often just justify doing it. So it's like, it's almost like, have you ever seen maybe down Gawler Street or somewhere, you've seen like a super fit young guy who clearly goes to the gym? We good? Okay, back to the young guy who's been to the gym. You with me? Okay. You've seen a young guy walking down the street, he goes to the gym, he's buff, and then you realize, hang on, he's only working on his arms and his chest and his shoulders, and he's walking down, he looks pretty good until you see him walk away and you see he's got these tiny little chicken legs. And you're going, how does he just stand up in the wind? See, knowing what your soul is, in Psalm 19, it helps us to be balanced. It helps us to not be Christians who have great, big, brainy, powerful minds, but tiny little chicken dried up hearts, okay? And as we turn to Psalm 19, we see that knowledge for knowledge's sake, it's never enough. Having great knowledge of the universe and how things work can never give you the deep refreshment that your soul needs. In fact, according to Psalm 19, in the end, even having true knowledge of great things in the universe, even knowing that there is a great God, sometimes that can just wear us out. It doesn't refresh us. See, knowledge is good. Knowledge of the majesty of the universe does point us to the majesty of the God who made it. But by itself, it doesn't satisfy our hearts, because your soul and my soul doesn't just need to know stuff. As high and great and majestic as knowledge is, its value is limited. So grab your Bibles or your devices and look together at Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens, starry night sky, all the stuff out there, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour out speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. But verse 3, they have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them. This is a picture of almost like the universe, the starry sky at night. It's declaring that there is a God, but you can't actually hear what they're saying about God. So it's like they're playing a cosmic game of charades where there are no words and they don't even tell you how many syllables there are. So you're left staring at the stars and you're going, what is it? Something about God? It's true, but it's not enough. See, the majesty of the universe is like having a compass when you're lost in the middle of the Namibian desert. See, the universe seems to be saying that there is a God, but just knowing that there is a God doesn't help you find God. See, a compass is great if you also have a map. But if you're lost, and you've got no idea where you even are in the world, just knowing that that's north doesn't help if you don't know where safety is. And knowing that that's south doesn't help you if you don't actually know where you can find the water that your soul is literally dying for. That's why verses 4 and 6 go on to picture the message of the heavens as being like the scorching sun blazing across the sky from one end to the other. Verse 5, it's like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, like a strong man runs his course with joy. Oh man, like he's happy. Oh yeah, everything out there, they know their purpose. They know their creator. But in verse 6, the metaphor changes, and in the end, the fact that the sun and the stars help our minds know that there is God, it doesn't actually help our weary hearts. Now, it's a little bit unfortunate, but the NIV translates verse 6 as nothing is deprived of its warmth. And that's fine, but literally the Hebrew words just say nothing is hidden from its heat. And given that the whole context here is about the strength of the sun and how far it goes, I think it's probably better to just translate it as nothing is hidden from its heat, particularly as the word hidden is actually a key word that joins the first and the second halves of this psalm. See, but in the end, it just kind of says, no one can escape. No one can be hidden from the fact that the universe does declare that there is a God, but even that's not enough. See, by itself, when you're in the middle of the desert, it doesn't actually matter if you know that there is such a thing as water. It doesn't help you unless you know where you can find the water. I've heard lots of people over the years saying that just believing that there is a God doesn't particularly seem to help their life. Crazy thing is, that's right. And Psalm 18 agrees with them. A vague belief in a distant God, a vague belief that there should be more, is not what our souls need to be refreshed. And can I say sadly, I think that's why there are so many spiritual pygmies in Christian academia. Not a Bible college essay, just saying, okay? But over the years, I've worked at 4 Bible colleges now, and man, you see people with great knowledge, gigantic brains, tiny little shriveled up hearts. They know a lot of stuff, but they're broken, sad, and they don't know how to love or walk in grace. Great qualifications, but deeply sad. Well, if knowledge is so limited, where does that leave us? Well, funnily enough, it doesn't lead us away from the Word of God. It leads us deeper into the Word of God. It leads us deeper so that we don't just seek knowledge, we seek the Lord. Well, the second and final point I want us to see from this ancient song, Psalm 19, is that God has given us his word not that we might just know true things and think clearly about him, but so that he might personally come and refresh us, revive our hearts, restore our souls. See, God's word is his chosen means of coming and personally reviving our hearts, not just informing our heads. See, verse 1 deliberately opens by reminding us that the universe can only tell us general vague notions about God generically. And you'll see that it just uses the word God there. And the Hebrew is just the word El, just the most generic word you can get for God completely. That's what the universe can tell us in verses 1 to 6. It says that there is a God somewhere. But now look at verses 7 to 9, and remember that whenever you see in an English translation the words the Lord, capital L. I was an engineer. Spelling's not really my thing, okay? Whenever you see the Lord, capital L, capital O-R-D, that is a translation for Yahweh. It's the personal name of God, the covenant name of God. It emphasizes relationality, the fact that God comes to his people relationally. But also remember that until about 388 years ago, everyone knew that when the Bible was talking about wisdom, when the Bible was talking about joy and fear and righteousness, it's talking about the heart that moves us, not just the head that knows stuff. Okay? It's not just about knowing right and wrong, it's about desiring it. So read with me from verse 7. And see how personal and active it is. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true, altogether righteous. Significantly, there are 7 mentions of the name Yahweh here. And in the first 6 of them, it shows us how the Lord comes to us personally through his word. The universe declares that there is refreshment somewhere, and then the Lord himself comes through his word to give it to our souls, to refresh us and revive us. Friends, is that what you think of the Bible? Or are you still kind of thinking of it more just as like a textbook or a lot of knowledge? Now, it's much more active than that. I want you to think differently about it as you come to it. That's actually how the Word of God can be described in verse 10 as more precious, literally more desirable than gold, even much fine gold, and sweeter than honey, even honey from the comb. Have you ever craved chocolate? Anyone? Have you ever craved any kind of food? Yeah, now is that a mind thing or a heart thing? It's kind of a deep down you thing, but it's not just a mental thing, is it? That's like this. When we know what it is, we go, oh, I want that. Oh, I really want that. I don't just should read it, but I want to be refreshed. Life's hard. Lord, come to me. And he does. See, it's the difference, friends, between longing to be healed and just knowing what medicine does. For a hard-earned thirst, you need a big cold beer, and the best cold beer is actually the Word of God. More desirable than pure 24-karat gold. Friends, as we finish, when God encounters us with his word, I want us to know that it's not just information that he encounters us with. He refreshes us because he actually shows us his heart for us. He actually shows us what he longs for, what he desires, what he is like. Yes, he's powerful, but he's actually merciful towards you. He's kind. He's forgiving. He's restoring. Okay? He longs for you to know that in him you are safe. You are safe and you are loved in Christ. So look at verse 12, and significantly, between the sixth and the seventh mention of the name of Yahweh, we see that this desirable word refreshes us. What's the first thing it does in verse 12? It actually means that we then desire to be forgiven. It actually means that we want to be healed, we want to be forgiven, we want to be cleansed, even from our, what is it? Our hidden sins. So just like out there, nothing can be hidden from the sun, so too with the word, nothing can be hidden in here. But that's actually okay. That's actually okay because when the Lord is truly known completely and fully at the seventh mention of his name in verse 14, what is he known as? He's known as our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. Not just a far-off, distant thing, but our Lord with whom we are safe and with whom we are redeemed forever. See, the word of the Lord refreshes us, revives us, both with the knowledge of this, but also with an encounter of this, an encounter of grace. Ever found that life gets busy, stressed, you're kind of just overwhelmed, you start feeling a bit dry, it's like, oh, is it all worth it? I love that sound. Not at 3 a.m. You ever find that after just being up all night with the kids, you're just exhausted, you just want to hide, you don't want to come to church? You just want something. You need to be refreshed. And have you ever had the experience that thing? You just open the word, or you come back to church, or you just hear a song that speaks of the grace of the gospel, and you just realize, ah, that's who the Lord is, and that's who I am, and everything's okay. If in the West we keep thinking that we are just material bodies with a mind, then we will only ever seek material refreshment from material things. And let me say, beer's pretty good. Not South African beer. Adelaide beer's okay, but it's not what you need. It'll never refresh you. I love watching TV. TV's awesome. Sometimes you escape, it's great, but it doesn't actually hit what your soul actually needs. But once we know what a soul is, then we know what a soul does need. And then we find the God that comes and revives us in his grace through his words. Friends, have you ever felt like you should read the Bible to make God happy? That's backwards, okay? Don't read the Bible to try and make God happy. Read it because he wants to give your heart joy. That's what it says. He wants to refresh and revive you, not the other way around. Friends, I think actually we're going to have communion in just in a minute. I think when we come to the Bible by ourselves, at small group, whatever, can I say, come to the Bible like you come to Holy Communion, okay? It's not just a head thing. Come trusting that what God had to ultimately do in Christ to save, redeem, and keep you safe. Come in faith, trusting him. Come together and be reminded, hear that, reminded, the head's involved, be reminded that all your sins, even your hidden sins, are cleansed. But also come to experience something of the joy of being united to Christ by faith. Come longing to be restored. Come longing to be refreshed and expect the Lord to meet you there. It won't always be a mountaintop experience, but it will always be what your soul needs. Life is tiring. We do need to be refreshed. So friends, can I just say, remember what your soul is. Remember what your soul needs and desire that from the Lord through his word. As we finish, may these words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Let me pray. Oh, gracious Lord, thank you that you're not some far-off, distant thing, but you come to us, you redeem us in your grace, you wash us by your Spirit, and you refresh us by your word. Lord, I pray that you will help us think differently about the scripture, but more important, that you'll give us a heart to desire it more than gold. That you give us a longing for your word more than we desire chocolate or honey or whatever else, Lord. Thank you that you don't leave us alone. Thank you that you've given us your precious word. Help us to desire it rightly. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.